I'm reading Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1 to verse 10. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up onto the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blessed those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God bless those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God bless those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God bless those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God bless those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God bless those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God bless those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God bless those who are persecuted. For doing right for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Guy, am I alive? I'm alive. Good morning, St. Mark's. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Terry Whittaker. I'm a licensed lay worker here. But really to affect a ministry down at Gillingham Pier. And I lead a fresh expression of church down by Asda. Thank you. Pray first. Heavenly Father, may my words be your words for the building up of the kingdom in this place. Amen. Kelvin, can you put up... 5 verse 6, please. Just have it up there while I'm talking. Thank you. First of all, context. Eleanor read beautifully the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is a word that we just don't use, really. And it's really only used in this context. And the Beatitudes effectively means this is an insight into God's heart. That's what these nine phrases, these nine sentences that Eleanor read for us, show us with absolute clarity and insight into God's heart. But context first. So Jesus does his thing growing up. He demonstrates to a number of people that he's special. He demonstrates to others that he quite clearly is the Son of God. And he starts his ministry. He's about 30. He starts speaking, he starts healing. And not surprisingly, people start to follow. They start to realize that this Jesus has got something special about him. And what do we do when we find someone special, when we know someone special, when we feel they've got something to add? We want more of them. And Jesus on this occasion is in a place where a crowd are starting to follow him. Jesus sits down. First of all, he sits with his 12. He's chosen 12 people. The 12 people he chooses to be with him, to be his friends, they're not the kings and the rulers. They're not the emperors. They're not the high and mighty. They're not priests. They're just like you and me. They're just normal people. They work. They work with their hands, many of them. They come from a place which is not special. Nothing it distinguishes it and makes it remarkable. They're just 12 blokes. And Jesus sits with his 12 blokes and the crowd around him and starts to teach. And this account in Matthew is the longest account we've got of one of Jesus' sermons. And therefore, it must be important for us. It must be important to understand what it was that Jesus said when he sat before this crowd and his 12 friends, And he starts. And he just blows their minds. He starts talking in language that is revolutionary. These people that were nothing special in their own eyes, or in the eyes of many, get told that they're special, that they're blessed. They don't need to be kings. They don't need to be rich because they're rich already. And in these 9 sentences, he sets these people alight. He shows them that the world may say to them, look, you're just this. But in God's eyes, they're not. There's something way, way, way more than just this. He blows their minds. Now, often it's said with regard to the Beatitudes, these words that reflect, you know, the heart of God. These are things you need to do to be blessed. I don't hold with that. I don't hold with that at all. Yes, each of those sentences start with the phrase, blessed are. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But this isn't the only things you do to be blessed. If you imagine each time you breathe, you're blessed. I've got no right to life. I didn't create this body any more than you created your own body. I've got no right to see the beauty of creation, to see the beauty of sunrise and sunset. I've got no right to that. I've got no right to have this family that I love dearly and this family that I love dearly. I've got no right at all to those things. We take so much of things for granted, but the reality is that every second we're blessed. It's God that created us. It's God that created me and my mum's tum. It's God that every time I breathe in converts, amazingly somehow, converts the air of Gillingham into energy, into life force, into the ability to live. So often people look at these Beatitudes and say, okay, well, I need to be one of these things to be blessed. Well, that's wrong. That's just wrong. But what is right is that these Beatitudes do reflect the heart of God. How do we know that? 700 years earlier, Isaiah says the same things. Isaiah's a prophet. He's one of those guys with the big beards. We haven't got too many around here with the big beards, but he's one of those guys with the big beards. Chris Tozer's the closest we've got. And Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is amazing. It's really exciting. And you look at Isaiah and he runs through a whole series of visions which enable people to see truth, to know God. But then you get to 55 onwards and it really starts to get exciting. Because from 55 onwards, what you start to see is a reflection of the Beatitudes. All those 9 sentences are said 700 years earlier. God's already told Isaiah to tell the people that these things are important. It's important. Humility is important. Meekness is important. It was always God's plan. And all Jesus does when he starts this amazing sermon in front of a crowd of people is say, you know something? For certain, God blesses those that feel this way. And I know that because 700 years ago he told my friend Isaiah. And every person who's looked and considered and read Isaiah in the meantime will know that those things are important. The Beatitudes are the heart of God and the heart of Christ. So we look at the passage itself. Sorry, the next one, number 6, please, Kelvin, not 5. That's the way, B. So we talked about blessed. Hunger and thirst. This sentence doesn't say, blessed are those who eat and drink righteousness. This sentence talks about yearning. It talks about the very life force. It talks about something which is utterly important to who we are. And you look at ourselves as people, you look at the world and say, well, what are the things that we hunger and thirst for? There we go. That'll do. So, who likes bananas? Excellent. Well, this is my banana. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Right, okay. So, here's some nice bananas for you. Shame, surely not. The reality of much that we hunger and thirst for is they're temporary. They start off looking something like this, slightly greener, and they end up like this. And if you leave this a little bit longer, as many of you will know, because we're really bad at throwing bananas away, they tend to start smelling, you get flies, and they get a bit leaky. But that's a little parody, really, of the things we hunger and thirst for. About 10 years after I started work, I really hungered and thirst. I really wanted to get into computers because I saw it as the way forward. So in the end, we bought a laptop. This, believe it or not, is that laptop. At the time, this cost £10,000 in 1987. It's got about as much computing power as a fraction of my phone. It's got an orange screen. You put massive floppy disks in the corner here, and it chunters away and eventually does the job. But in today's money, this was £20,000, and you look at it now and think, did I really hunger and thirst for this? Another work story against me. When I was at work and started becoming more successful, I hungered and thirst for a Savile Row suit. Here it is. Made in Savile Row, amazing wool, beautiful inside, but you're going to know what's going to happen now. Look. Ridiculous. It must have shrunk in the wash. You're right. But I hungered and thirsted for this. For what purpose? For temporary gain is the answer. Jesus isn't talking about temporary gain here. He's not talking about something which is for the moment. And not for tomorrow, and not for all our tomorrows. Jesus is talking about us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, righteousness, again, I suspect there aren't too many people here, apart from Sadji, who use the word righteousness more than once a week, more than once a month, or maybe not even at all. Righteousness is not just a word that's in our dictionary, but what does it mean? Well, if we look at righteous is like just. It's correct. It's how it should be. If you were like me and many others, if you're walking through a supermarket and someone's put, you know when people pick up an item, then later on decide they don't want it and put it back on the shelf in the wrong place. Have you seen those things? They'll pick up something and say, oh, look, yeah, I'm going to get this. And they see something better in the next aisle. And they just dump the thing that they bought to start with in the aisle and put it in the wrong place. Well, I'm sort of one of those people that think, oh, that's just, I can't cope with that. So you pick the thing up and take it back to where it should be and put it back. That's righteous. That's how it's meant to be. If you see a jumper with one arm in after you've taken it off and the other arm out, somehow or another, you just have to just pull the arm out because it's just not meant to be like that. There's a sense of what it's meant to be. And righteous is what it's meant to be. Righteous is personified. It's in the person of God. God, Jesus, utterly righteous. And righteousness is the gift that the Spirit of God gives each one of us. The ability for us to be righteous. So there we are. We're called to be hungry and thirsty, to absolutely yearn to know Jesus and to know God because he is righteous. Now, it's not for any reason at all. It's for purpose. Because once each of us is gifted that spirit of righteousness, then it's for us then to move and to live with that spirit of righteousness, to use it. God doesn't give us something for nothing. He doesn't give us righteousness so that we can take it home and put it in the cupboard. He doesn't give us a spirit so that we can say, yeah, that's great, I'm going to heaven, I'm okay. All right, Gillian, you can stay where you are, I'm off to heaven. He gives us righteousness so that we can approach righteousness. So that we can actually enact righteousness. That's why he wants us to hunger and thirst for it. That's why he wants it to be our very soul, for us to desire it that much. Because when you look, when you've got righteousness, when you have that spirit of righteousness and you look out of that door there, you'll see injustice. When you look at your neighbour, you'll see injustice. When you look at the single person next door and you're a family, you'll see injustice. Why should they be lonely and you not? And it's that spirit of God that equips you to respond. And what's the blessing? If I say let's just say Connor. Connor, can you do this for me? He'll say, yeah, what do I get out of it? I don't blame him for that. That's just a natural human reaction. But the blessing here, what's the blessing that Jesus promises? Jesus promises that we'll be filled or that we'll be satisfied. Now you may say to me, well, so what? Filled. What's so good about being filled? But if you think about this one deeply, this is the very essence of life. These few words give us the very essence of what our purpose is. When you sit here, I suspect each one of you will have a space inside you. You'll know that there's something not quite right in life. Each one of us, if we're honest, there's a vacuum, there's a desire, there's a knowledge that something needs to be done, and probably you're the person to do it. And God says to us, through Jesus, don't fall for this. Don't fall for this stuff. Because this stuff is temporary. If you genuinely want to be filled, if you genuinely want to be satisfied, not always happy, but know that things are how they should be, then hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's what life's all about. If we picture heaven, if we picture heaven on earth, a place filled with love and with no suffering, a place filled with compassion and joy and peace, that's the product of righteousness. And that's the call for each one of us. Now, on a day like today, when we look at work that Tear Fund do in India, righteousness. They're looking into a situation. They're saying, you know something, everything we do is going to create an opportunity, a good opportunity for the prostitutes and their kids in those slums in Mumbai. We saw the people there. They were just so motivated. It was untrue. Wholly focused, giving their lives so that people have an opportunity. Righteousness. Food bank. Why is it that we should have larders full and our neighbour be struggling? Our neighbour with their family not being paid because of some error somewhere or someone just taking advantage of them. Feedback responds in righteousness. Righteousness is at the very heart of it. And yes, we can use agencies, and we should use agencies, because we can't necessarily from here, we can't personally reach there hands-on, India, or that some people that are in need in the midway towns even. But the challenge, really, the challenge of this passage is, what does it mean for you? Yeah, we should support agencies, but more than that, much more than that. Each one of us has a task. Each one of us has the same Spirit of God that's filled with goodness. And each one of us has a duty to look to our neighbour and reach out to them, to make life better for them. Because in so doing, you'll be filled. Amen.